Well, a privilege to get to be back this morning. If you're our visitor, you are our honored guest. What I'd like for you to do is go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter 13. The bulk of our lesson will be coming from Romans chapter 13 today. But the thing that I love about being a member of the New Testament church is how easy it is. When someone asks us a question, why do you believe this? All we have to do is open our Bible and show Scripture. Why do you believe you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? Well, let's look to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Why do you believe you have to repent? Luke 13, 3, Jesus says, repent or likewise perish. And the list could go on and on. I love being a member of the New Testament church because that is what the pattern is the New Testament. That is what we follow. It's very practical. But even if we follow this practical pattern, there's adversity to come. That is why the title of the lesson is Practical Christianity, But Be Warned. We have different roles when it comes to entities, as well as when it comes to different people and different types of people. We have a role to our government. And you know, this is a rule. The rule is that we are subject to the government. This was stressed by Paul not only once, but twice. We look to Romans chapter 13, 1 and 13, 5, and what we can see throughout the Bible, and in this case as well, is that when something is repeated, it's done for emphasis. We often, you know, we look in our vernacular today, the way that we write, the way that we talk. If we like something, we'll say, I like that very much, very, very, very much. Where we don't see that very often in the Bible, we'll see more repetition. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, we see, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed to God. And then we look four verses ahead. Herefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now note, we don't submit to false laws. But we do submit to a monarchy, democracy, totalitarian state, as well as an oligarchy. Not every day you get to use oligarchy in a sermon. But some people are bound by an oligarchy. But our responsibility is clear from what we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. If we are citizens, that we are to abide by the law of the land. The reason for this is to resisting the government is to resist God himself. We look to Romans 13, verses 2 and 4. Romans 13, verses 2 through 4, we read, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. To resist things that are wrong in the sight of God brings judgment upon oneself, and it brings shame on the church. If we do wrong, we need to be afraid. Because not only are we breaking the law of the land, we're bringing shame on the church. An example that I've used before is when I was preaching in Oklahoma, we had a man who had recently obeyed the gospel, grew his own marijuana plants. And he said, JJ, how can something that comes from the ground be illegal? I said, we're not even going to address that right now. I said, what we're going to address is the law of the land says it's illegal. I said, if you were to get pulled over with it, you're going to go to jail. You're going to have your mugshot put in the newspaper. People will see that you're a hypocrite. That will not only bring shame on you, bring shame on the church. He went home, pulled up all of his plants, and threw them away. When we consider that we are subject to the law, when we are obedient to the law, no one can say anything bad about us. Peter adds two good reasons for us to be obedient to the Word of God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. The first thing that we'll see is this is the will of God. God has put people in power for a reason. Sometimes, under that power, we find that we are able to live in prosperity. And other times throughout history, we find that that people in power have looked down on Christians, have persecuted Christians, and this is what's happening during this time with Paul and with Peter. And in Romans 13, verses 2 and 4, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority?" I'm reading Romans 13, 2 through 4. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So first and foremost, the reason we're obedient to the law of the land is that it's the will of God. Number two, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are people who want Christians to look bad. They say, why are we supposed to follow their laws? They can't even follow the law of the land. That doesn't show very much respect, because it's amazing how much non-Christians know about the Bible. Even if it's in ignorance, we need to be living above the expectations of those who are around us. If we're to be sanctified, holy, that being set apart, we're to be different. We're to be different, being obedient to the law of the land, as well as serving God in the best way that we possibly can. Let's look to Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. We're going to see that in an example, because of our allegiance to the heavenly king, Christians are often falsely accused when it comes to sedition or to treason. You know, it never fails that we'll turn on the television and we'll see somebody has gone on a shooting spree. And the first thing that the liberal talking heads will say, this must have been a conservative Christian with their gun. But every time, it ends up being a liberal nut job. Not saying nut job as in all liberals are nut jobs, but someone with mental health issues. We don't need gun legislation. We need mental health legislation. We need to be helping those who are in need, not trying to focus on something else. And the people that want to throw others in a bad light are going to do so by this same manner. Must be conservative people who hate the government. It ends up being the exact opposite every time. But what we see in Acts 17, verses 5 through 8, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." People who attack the truth are going to make great exaggerations, as well as throw stones at whoever they can. An example that I used is last week at Camp Ida, Brian Braswell, who works with the Church of Christ in Malvern, was the director. I was the director 2 weeks ago. Now, if there were going to be people who hated Christianity, had heard that I had preached the truth, but went out to camp and they had blood, a thirst for blood, they get there and find out they missed me by a week, they're not going to go, "Oh man, time to retreat." They're going to snatch up Brian. "Oh yeah, well, he's friends with JJ. He's friends with him. And these people are ruining our society. They're making it terrible." That's the way things go. We shouldn't expect honesty from immoral people. By submitting to the law of the land, we can muzzle ignorant charges to the best of our ability. By living our lives, that no charge that's going to be thrown at us will be believed. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to young Timothy and says, "Set the believers an example in your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity." To avoid this wrath and have a good conscience, we have to be subject to our government. We look back to Romans 13 and we'll read verse 5 again. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Well, JJ, you've told us to be obedient to the law of the land, but what if something interferes with the Word of God? That's the exception. That is the exception. With what has happened recently with the Supreme Court now saying that in all 50 states, gay marriage is legal, there may come a time where they're going to try to force preachers to perform gay marriages. I won't do it. But then again, I'm also not going to perform marriages for people who would be in adultery. We can't pick and choose what we're going to be irate about. Sin is sin. So if all of a sudden they come up and say, you're either going to do this or you're going to go to jail, looks like I'm starting a prison ministry. When we consider what's coming, I'm not going to bow down to our government. I'm going to do as we've been commanded. I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, if you'll turn with me there. The Jews are angry that the apostles are coming and teaching the truth. And in chapter Acts 4, 18 through 20, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things from which we've seen and heard. Then we look over to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And we see the rebound of this a little bit. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. That man's blood was Jesus's. You're accusing us of killing Jesus. Well, you did kill Jesus. You did kill the Son of God. And in verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exiled to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love that. They said, you're telling us that we killed Jesus, and they don't just go, yep. They give a response. They say, not only did you kill Jesus, but this man that you killed died, was raised from the dead. It is him through whom we're saved. They laid out the truth in an effective way that even in the face of enemies still preached the truth. When government tries to force us to disobey God, we disobey government. But only in that sin. If they were to say that I have to perform weddings for homosexuals and I say no, that's the only law I break. Just because I'm mad at that doesn't mean that I can go take some rocks and go down to Hibbett Sports and throw a rock through their window and come in and get myself a new pair of kicks because I'm angry about another law. I'm still to abide by the law of the land. I still have to pay my taxes. I still have to drive 60 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone. But I'm not going to follow a law that caused me to be in opposition to God. If we're going to be Christians, above reproach, we obey the law of the land. And we don't go against God. So what can we do? We'll often hear people today say, what are we going to do about the president? We need to overthrow the government. We need to do all this. We need to do all that. Pray. Pray. Because at the time of Paul, they were under the leadership of Nero. Nero makes Obama look like a, I guess for lack of better terminology, a choir boy. All Obama's doing is pushing an agenda. Nero took Christians and lit them on fire to light his garden. He came up with sadistic and perverse ways to kill Christians. And when people asked, what do we do? He said, pray for them. In a time that had to have been 50 times worse than what we're enduring today. Paul said, pray for your leaders. Is there a time of great persecution that is going to come? Probably so. Are some of the things happening today going to lead to that persecution? Absolutely. But we pray. I don't agree with many of the things going on in Washington, be it to the left, the right, Republicans or Democrats, but regardless of what they do, I pray for them. Pray for them. And no matter what happens in the future, we pray for them. We look to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we see what we are to offer those who are in leadership. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort first, of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are to live good lives that reflect what we represent. There's a time and place for us to stand up in arms. Let that time be when Christianity, when the law of God is being overthrown. Even in practical Christianity, we're to be obedient to the law of the land up until it disagrees with God. We have a role to one another. We continue on in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, because after our duty to government, Paul proceeded to discuss our duty to fellow man. In Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. I'm not a giant fan of this translation of this verse, because reading it this way, of owing no one anything, would put that in contradiction to Matthew 5, 42, because Jesus said that we could borrow. I believe the NIV had a better rendering of this verse where it said, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. If we love one another, we are going to seek what is best for each other. If we are always in the debt of love, we are always going to look for what's better for the other person. Arguments are going to come because we have different opinions about things. They don't need to become fights. They don't need to become contentious. If we are going to have a love for one another, we're going to be evangelistic. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to look for opportunities to serve, because if we are indebted to love, we're going to seek opportunities to do what we need to do. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we love each other as we should, people are going to see we represent Christ. We need to be a people who love being with one another's, who enjoy time with each other. And don't think, well, I'm with him 3 hours a week. We need to be building relationships. We need to be building bonds. If we're all going to want to go to eternity together, let's work together and help each other in that walk. So how do we pay the debt? How do we pay this debt of love that we owe? Imitate Christ in love, as we just stated. We see this through active goodwill. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and we're going to see the definition of what true love is. We're going to find two different types of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. We're going to see things that love is and things that love is not, or things that love does and things that love does not do. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love is going to be forever. Love is going to be forever. We no longer have prophecies, as there's no need. There's no longer speaking in tongues, because there is no need. There is a need for love. That should be our focus. Not only do we have a role to play to Christians as well as to the world, but we have a role to play even amongst ourselves when it comes to stronger and weaker brethren. There are different types of brethren here this morning. There are some who are seasoned in their faith, who have studied diligently throughout the years. And we have four who have just recently obeyed the gospel, which is awesome. Which is fantastic. So we have to understand that what terms pertain to weak and stronger brethren. And we're going to look to Romans chapter 14. What we're going to see is that someone who is weak in their faith may doubt certain things. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. This next part was at that time. Eating only vegetables. Some of the weaker brethren ate only vegetables because of what the meat meant. They didn't quite understand. In Romans 14:2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. And you know, another weaker brethren may esteem one day over another. We need to look back to what the Jews were doing. They had all types of holidays and days to focus on. And sometimes when you obey the gospel, that carries some baggage with it. With the Jews, it was that way. With our denominational friends, they brought different things that they needed to study through to find in the Word of God. And so they were putting an emphasis on certain days where there was no need to. In Romans 14:15 and 16, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat, and gives God thanks. A new Jewish Christian had been trained to abstain from so many different things, yet there is so much freedom for us under the law of Christ, and it takes time for people to study what the Bible truly says. One of the mindsets that some people have is the one pastor system. The preacher is the leader of the church. And that's not how the Bible intended it to be. Nowhere do we see of a singular pastor leading a congregation. We always see a plurality of elders. It is the elders who shepherd the flock. But it is all of us who are obedient to the gospel that is the royal priesthood. We all stand evenly at the foot of the cross. So what is the advice that we could have to the weak, the weaker brethren? If you believe you're weak this morning, here is the advice that we extend to you. Study your Bible and seek wisdom. Do not hold on to tradition. The goal is to have a good conscience. But let the Bible dictate your conscience. Let the Bible shape your conscience. We look to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. So if we have weak brethren, we also must have strong brethren. One is strong in the faith is one that has received God. In Romans 14:3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. In growing up, I remember someone who was a stronger Christian, yet showed their weakness. There was a weaker Christian, and it asked a question over Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish. And this stronger brother said, "You don't understand that? You didn't know that?" And that was enough to turn that weaker brother against Christ. I don't think he ever returned to a church building after that. Stronger brethren, be loving, ready to teach, looking for teachable opportunities, always using the Bible. You don't like my tie? I don't care. I like it. It's not offensive. It's a pretty blue tie. My wife didn't even dress me today. I dressed me today. But if it comes down to something that's the Word of God that you see that I'm breaking, please tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Those who are strong lead with meekness. Meek doesn't mean weak. If we're going to be meek, we could share the truth in love and raise up weaker Christians in a positive way. There's no need for us to belittle people that are trying to grow in God. So what is the advice that I would have for the strong? What is the advice that the Bible would have to the strong? Let's look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Advice for the strong to the weak: don't cause the weak to stumble. Romans 14, 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." Now let's define our terms. What's being said here by Paul is not "don't judge." Because Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say that if someone's caught in a trespass, we have to go to them to help them. Those who are spiritual, we're going to have to judge. John 7, 24 states that we are to judge with righteous judgment. What Paul is getting at right here when it comes to judging those is, don't just sit back and go, "Look how dumb they are. Look how dumb they are. Can't believe they don't understand this." Let's do whatever we can to help teach those who are weaker. And those who are strong also have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. If we look to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, what we read is, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Verse 4, "For whatever things were done before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we consider the duties that we have as Christians today, we can follow practical Christianity. We can follow the New Testament pattern. But if we follow the pattern that God has set forth for us, we're going to have to take heed in some instances. We as Christians have a responsibility to be obedient to our government up to the point that the law is going to go against God. In that instance alone, we follow God. Other than that, we're good citizens. We have a responsibility to one another, to lift each other up, to do what is right, to as a weak brother, to try to grow to be strong, as a strong brother, to help the weak brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this responsibility. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. But we have to do the right thing. We have to do the difficult things if we're going to follow practical Christianity. In looking at the Bible, the inspired Word of God, as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 state, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and profitable for many things. We have to understand that God would make plain the plan of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it's indicated that we must hear the truth for us to obey. That only makes sense. We have to believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. As Jesus said in Luke 13:3, repent or likewise perish. We must confess, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 commands us. To confess with the mouth one is saved, and we also must believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, as God has promised that He did. We must also be baptized. As Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 state, that baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection. We go from being a sinner into the water to come out to walk in a newness of life. And that's not me saying that. That is what Paul wrote specifically. It is at baptism that we walk in a newness of life. We see that who believes has eternal life. Who repents has eternal life. Who confesses has eternal life. And who is baptized has eternal life. We aren't going to put the Bible in debate with itself. We're going to view the harmony of the Bible. If I'm going to be saved, I believe. If I'm going to be saved, I repent. If I'm going to be saved, I must confess. And if I'm going to be saved, I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. And then the journey starts. You'll start off weak like a newborn baby, only being able to take the milk. And as you grow as a Christian, you'll be able to start handling the more meaty issues, the deeper things that aren't hidden. We can all open our Bibles and read them. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you were not baptized for the remission of your sins, do it today. Do it today. The Bible says to do that. But if you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, and maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're still a babe. Maybe you haven't grown at the rate you should, and you need prayers. Maybe you're a strong Christian, and you haven't been a very good example in helping with the weaker Christians. Or maybe you have sin in your life. Whatever your spiritual need may be, get right before it's eternally too late, as we stand and as we sing.